Heavenly Father, as we've just been reminded in the kids' talk, how we praise you for the wonderful gift that we have in your Son. Lord, we praise you for the redemption that we have in his blood. And as we look at the story of Ruth and Boaz again tonight, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us through your word to look at this broken world around us and to look to redeem it in any way that we can, anticipating the day of Jesus' ultimate redemption. And we praise you as always for the privilege in his name. Amen. Well, friends, you don't need me to tell you that we live in a broken world. And the major headlines from the last week are a case in point. The world has witnessed refugees fleeing for their lives in numbers not seen since the Second World War. I'm sure all of us saw the image of the young Syrian boy washed up on a beach in Turkey and were absolutely devastated by it. Closer to home, we've heard of more claims of child abuse in yet another Australian school from the seemingly endless Royal Commission. Two more women were murdered in separate domestic violent incidents that were so public and brutal they defy belief. Friends, you don't need to read the Bible to develop a doctrine of sin. You just have to read the news. We live in a broken world, but so did Ruth and Boaz. In fact, the story of Ruth in many ways began as a story of brokenness. It began with the death of three men and the devastation of three women. So what do we do with this? What are we supposed to do when it comes to the brokenness of our world? Because if you're anything like me, on the one hand, you just feel this deep ache inside that you want to do something about it. But on the other hand, you might feel numb because the problems are so immense and the issues so complex, you just want to wave the white flag. Well, as we arrive at Ruth chapter 4, we encounter two men, one familiar and one unfamiliar. And each will show us that there are two ways that we can respond to the things that are broken around us. We can either do nothing or we can do what is ever within our power to redeem it. And when I say redeem it, what I mean is that we act as little are redeemers to repair the brokenness of this world in light of the bigger redemption that can and only will come in Jesus. Because last week, Romeo showed us Boaz is an example for all of us to follow in chapter 3, and this week, Boaz won't disappoint either. For tonight, in chapter 4, he's going to teach us three things when it comes to redeeming the brokenness of our world. Number one, that redemption must be intentional. Number two, redemption must have integrity. And number three, redemption by nature of what it is injurious to self. And this is a very timely text for us to look at together because everywhere we turn, we can see things that are broken. We can see it in our world, as we've just heard. We can see it in our community, in our workplace, and in our families. And if we look hard enough, we may even see it in our church. Ruth has gleaned from Boaz, and tonight we will glean from him as well. So Bibles open at Ruth chapter 4. Well, when Naomi closed out chapter 3 saying that the man will not rest until the matter is settled, she sure wasn't kidding. Because the very next thing we read in chapter 4 is that Boaz goes up to the town gate to do just that. And the reason that he went there is because the town gate was like the social hub of the ancient world. And when he sees the guy who has first dibs on Elimelech's land, he calls him over. And look at how quickly he assembles 10 elders in verse 2. He assembled the elders because they witnessed agreements and helped ensure that the parties met their obligations. I mean, clearly Boaz comes to us as a man who gets things done. He's found the guy, he's assembled those in authority to ensure the outcome will be effective and enduring, And it's obvious from his words that he's also done his homework. For not only does he describe the circumstances of the land in verse 4, he also applies the relevant Mosaic laws. In other words, when it comes to redeeming Ruth's situation, Boaz is intentional in everything that he does. And this is an important lesson for us to learn when it comes to fixing the brokenness of our world. Because far too often, Christianity can be tempted to think we don't have to be good intentioned, we just have to be good. And so we can throw our time and money at any good cause, giving little thought to whether it will actually be effective. But if that's where we're at, then not only does it expose a poor doctrine of providence, it also exposes a poor doctrine of stewardship. Now, friends, I can't help but wonder how differently the book of Ruth would have ended if Boaz had not been intentional. In Luke 16, Jesus tells us the parable of the shrewd manager, a parable that has kept many a preacher awake at night. Because at the end of the parable, Jesus says, and I quote, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And when we hear that, often we want to gasp, you know, because when we hear the word shrewd, we often hear it in a negative or an immoral way, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He isn't commanding us to be dishonest or deceptive. He's commanding us to be shrewd, to be prudent, to be deliberate, to be intentional. Because providence is no excuse for incompetence, and neither is faith. So does this mean that we can't make a mistake? Well, of course it doesn't. But what it does mean is we must recognize that part of being faithful means trying to be intentional. John F. Kennedy once said this, "Efforts and courage are not enough without purpose and direction." Recently, Forbes magazine ran an article for their investors on how effective the major charities are in achieving their aim. And so they looked at what percentage of that donated actually reached those they support. In other words, for every dollar that you give to your charity, how much of that dollar is actually spent on food, medicine, whatever? Now, some of the charities they looked at were amazing, you know, achieving almost 90 cents out of every dollar, but many were an indictment. I remember one charity in particular only achieved 7 effective cents out of every dollar they received. Over 90% of donations given to them were eaten up by administration and, ironically, fundraising activities. Friends, if you knew that about a charity you support, would you keep giving them your money? This is my point exactly. This world is far too broken to not be intentional. In everything we do, we have to make it count, just like Boaz has here. You know, whether it be the things that we do ourselves or the things that we support, close enough is never good enough, and neither is just mere blind sentimentality. As we heard last Sunday morning, we must never measure the value of what we do like the world does. But that doesn't mean we can fall off the other end of the spectrum either. You know, it doesn't give us license to avoid our Saviour's mandate for us to be shrewd or the necessity to be intentional. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, we must make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. When is the last time we seriously looked into the charities we support? Or when's the last time that we kept the missionaries we support accountable for failing to issue prayer letters? You know, that may sound harsh, but if they're not asking for prayer, then whose power are they serving in? Because if they're serving in their own, then friends, they labour in vain. When's the last time that we were shrewd in making a decision to serve in ministry, not because we felt guilty or because that's how it's always been done, but because it made good and wise sense to do so? We are not just accountable for if we use the resources God's given us, but how we use them. Redeeming the brokenness of this world is always messy and difficult. Is it any wonder then that we must always be intentional? Well, last week Boaz proved he was a man of integrity on the threshing room floor, and this week he proves it again. And he does that first of all because there is actually a huge question mark over how Naomi has any legal right to Elimelech's land. I mean, verse 3, it clearly indicates it belonged to her late husband, but the Mosaic law doesn't include widows among those who will inherit the land, as Numbers 27 makes very clear. So it's possible that Boaz didn't even have to pay any price at all to redeem Ruth or the land, but he still did. You know, and the fact that he did, it says a lot, or as Tim put it last week, he has a truckload of credibility. But believe it or not, some commentators disagree, for they accuse Boaz here of deception in chapter 4. They accuse him of deception because he promotes the land with all the gusto of an auctioneer. But the moment the guy puts his hand up to bid, Boaz says, "Oh, but don't forget, she's part of the package." You know, but how could anyone accuse Boaz of treachery is beyond me. Because not only is it completely out of line with his character, which is just so vividly on display throughout the rest of the book, but when you think about it, if he really wanted to dissuade the guy from redeeming it, you know, wouldn't it make more sense to mention the Moabite up front before even getting on to the land? You know, Boaz may have been intentional in his words, but they also had integrity. It's obvious from the way that he respects the law through affording the kinsman his right to redeem the land, regardless of how much he wanted to be with Ruth, as we heard in the kids' talk. I mean, gentlemen, ask yourselves this. Would have you done the same if she was your wife? Because there's no way that I would have been that noble if it meant allowing another man to have the hand of to take Charmaine's hand in marriage before my own. I would have thought, who cares about the law? I'm in love with the girl. You know, Boaz is a man of integrity, and he shows us that in redemption. And this is another extremely important lesson for us to learn. Because sometimes we can be so caught up in a cause or so moved by a need that we will do anything in order to give it its best chance to succeed. You know, we can fall into the trap of thinking that the end justifies any means, irrespective of how good or bad the cause may be. Other religions may have that luxury, but not those who follow Christ. You know, just take, for example, the Taliban, murdering thousands as they wage jihad. And how do they fund that war? By selling opium to the rest of the world, taking lives and destroying lives, all to the glory of God. Do you see how inconsistent that is? Do you see how hypocritical that is? Where is the integrity? If our efforts to redeem are not done by the book, and by the book, I mean this book, then all we do is add to the mess of what needs to be redeemed instead of reducing it. We cannot redeem the effects of sin by committing more sin. I remember reading a survey published by a research company who interviewed thousands of employers and what they considered to be the most important virtue in an employee. And the virtue that stood out in front, that was nominated time and time again, was integrity. When one employer was asked why integrity was the most important, he said, because if there's no integrity, then everything that they do for the company loses its real value. What's the point in being the most productive if they only achieve that via the reckless abandon of our policies and procedures? An employee who does that is no longer an asset, but a liability. Everything they do becomes meaningless, for they jeopardize the company they're actually employed to protect. Friends, when it comes to little r acts of redemption, it's misguided for us to think that it's okay to achieve right through doing wrong. Because what we're seeking to achieve is invalidated by how we're actually seeking to achieve it. In other words, it becomes meaningless. But the challenge is that the brokenness of this world can make it very tempting to either take shortcuts or bend the rules. But if ever we find ourselves tempted to go down that road, then we need to remind ourselves that the results of what we do for God are in His hands, not ours. That's providence. Because the moment we go beyond the rules, and what we've done is we've tried to take the providence out of His hands and place it and hold on to it in our own. At least that's what we've attempted to do. We're no longer interested in letting God be the sovereign because we've crowned ourselves as sovereign. This is why when it comes to any effort we make to try and fix the brokenness of this world, we must always keep our integrity. Well, the last point I want to make is perhaps the most obvious, and that is any attempt to redeem something or someone else's mess is injurious to self. It always comes at a cost. And we see this in the kinsman response the moment he hears that Ruth is part of the deal. After confirming he'll redeem the land, in verse 5, Boaz then adds, "Well, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And the moment the Redeemer hears that, it's a deal breaker. He says, "Well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." A no doesn't get any more emphatic than that, does it? And the fact that he said no was shameful. For there was a tsunami of cultural expectation for him to redeem the land, not just out of respect for Elimelech, but also the two women. This is why we may not even learn the man's name. It's like the Bible doesn't even give him that courtesy. Now, the reason he said it would endanger his own estate is because the moment that Ruth came into the equation, there would be no return on his investment. It's not just that Ruth was a Moabite. The fact that she is still young enough to marry meant that if he redeemed the land, then he must have children with her on Elimelech's behalf. That's the obligation. He couldn't have one without the other. And so no matter which way he looked at it, it was a bad investment because the land and any kids that came from it would have technically remained in Elimelech's estate and his descendants. But that is the thing about redemption. It's never a good investment, is it? Not only do you have to go out of your way to help others, you're also the one who has to pay the price, take the hit for doing it. It is injurious to self. Just this week, the Australian government announced it will fast-track the arrival of 12,000 Syrian refugees. And because of everything they've been through, many of these people will be about as traumatised and as scarred as anyone could get. Yet on the same day that the government made their announcement, Christians right across our land put up their hand and said, "We will take them in. We will give them a safe place, and we will love them." you think of the background that these poor people have come from. Is there any risk in taking them in? Is there any cost to the people that do that? Is there any inconvenience in all of that? Absolutely. But friends, that's redemption. You know, when speaking about how broken the world would become, Jesus, our big R Redeemer, said this: nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and famines. Nations will be in anguish and people will faint in terror. But when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Friends, in a broken world, the only hope any of us have is redemption. How intentional was Jesus to redeem it? Well, Ephesians 1 tells us he had determined it before the foundation of the world. How much integrity did Jesus maintain? Well, when he was arrested as an innocent man, he said, "Don't you know that I could call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" Talk about integrity. And how much did it injure him? Well, no words can explain it more than the meal that we are just about to share together. Friends, if you look hard enough, everywhere you look, you will see a broken world. And our passage shows us that there are two ways to respond. As those who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we must do everything we can to redeem the brokenness of this world. And as we do that, we must be intentional. We must maintain integrity, and we must always head into that understanding it will be injurious to ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just thought about some of the events that are happening in our world and in our lives, it is a very sober reminder, Lord, to see the effects of sin and just to see how hard living and just the reality of this world can be at times. Lord, help us to never lose hope in sight of that. Help us to always look to our Redeemer, Jesus, and to lift up our heads and to know that our redemption is drawing near. Lord, give us not just courage, but also give us purpose and direction as we seek to work redemption in the mess that is around us. And as always, Lord, how we praise you that we can do this for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen.